Book of Joshua, please. Chapter 3. We consider the study of Joshua. Just a couple words of review. We've been considering this book as a follow-up to the life and times of Moses. As you see, the next step, if you will, in the life and history of the nation of Israel. Of course, with Moses, the one who was the one that delivered Israel from Egypt by the hand of God, the one that led them in their 40 years in the wilderness, yet the one at the end of the Pentateuch that was not able to go into the promised land. And so we see the captain. We see Joshua. And yet, in different ways, whether you're talking about Moses or Joshua or Melchizedek or a variety of Old Testament characters, Aaron, you can mention so many. And each one gives a glimpse of Christ. Of course, only the Lord Jesus Christ is perfect in all his ways. But when we see these various characters in the Word of God, there are several that would help us to appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ a little better. And so we see Joshua the captain, leading them into the promised land, the land that was said to be their land, their inheritance. They are said to be ones to go and possess their inheritance. We ask this question, are we possessing our inheritance, that which we have positionally, our inheritance, but are we laying hold of it, and are we living a life that would be a resurrected life, a life that is living in the will of God, living for Him, yielded to the Spirit of God. And so, in connection with Joshua, we see in the New Testament, Ephesians is a very good book to correspond to that and to study. In Ephesians, we noted that we are in Christ. We are in the heavenlies. And yet, even this being the case, just like in the days of Joshua, once they were in the land, they still had enemies, they still had battles to fight. We, on this pilgrim walk, we have battles. And in Ephesians 6, he says, put on the whole armor of God, so we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And so, in this morning's message, we went to part 2. Wednesday night, we introduced these thoughts and noted our position in Christ and our practice that should follow. We noted that in chapter 1, the exhortation to Joshua was, be strong and of a good courage. Be strong and of a good courage. And then this morning we went on to see Jericho. Gospel stories. One being the city of Jericho. Chapter 2, we see the plan. We saw the spies that went in. Then in chapter 6, we see it fulfilled. That being the first victory, if you will, in the land. And yet, let's go to chapter 3 and 4, Lord willing, and look at the actual moving into the promised land. After the spies had gone in, those two, to check out the situation, and they found themselves at Rahab in her house in chapter 2, they came back and said that it's time to go in. They are faint. They are afraid because of the testimony of God, what he had done at the Red Sea 40 years earlier. It's time to go in. This report has come back. And then in chapter 3, they begin to move. We could say this, that chapter 3, we see the crossing of the Jordan River. We see significant things in the history of Israel, the Passover, then of course the Red Sea, and yet now we see the crossing of the Jordan River. So chapter 3 is the crossing. Chapter 4, the memorials. They would be instructed by the Lord to take these 12 stones, two sets of them, mind you, and to place them in certain places as a reminder of what God had done. Again, there are seven sets of stones in the book of Joshua, each one having a different set of teaching that we could learn from them. We note the ark is another thing that we would need to note in our study of Joshua. We see the ark, as we looked at chapter 6 this morning, as they circled round about Jericho as the walls would eventually come down. But we would see the ark again in chapter 3, preceding our story this morning. We see the ark in verse 3 of chapter 3. The Ark of the Covenant. And again, we see in chapter 4. And so another significant subject of the book of Joshua, the Ark. I'd like to just read a few verses and stop momentarily along the way and go through the story of chapter 3 and 4. Verse 1, "And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. It came to pass, after 3 days, that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, When you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place, and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits of measure, by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way before, or heretofore. And Joshua said unto the people, Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you. Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, Take up the ark of the covenant, and pass over before the people, that they took up the ark of the covenant, and went before the people." Now let's stop for a moment. Notice in verse 3, again, the ark. Five different scenarios in the book of Joshua. But in verse 4 and 5, we have a wonderful principle. We're reminded of the Lord going before us. Again, in verse 4, the instructions that they were to stay about 2,000 cubits from the ark. Why? Notice it in the verse 4. "For ye have not passed this way heretofore." As in our pilgrim walk, every step of the way, we can really relate to that and say, we've not been this way before. We may have experienced something similar to this. We may have had this happen in our life before, this situation, this experience, or maybe not. But in the exact way and the exact time, we've never been here. We've never been to June 21st, 2005 yet. We must go one day at a time, one step at a time. So because of that, the Lord of eternity must go before us. As believers, here they are as the children of Israel. They were going into the promised land, into the heavenlies, if you will, by representation of Ephesians. They were going into this place that was theirs by inheritance. They were told to possess it. They had not been to this place yet. They had not had victory at this place yet. They had not fought this battle yet, or this enemy yet, or that enemy. So as you go through Joshua, there's one enemy in one place at a time that they would go to. As you and I go through the Christian life and Christian experience in our pilgrim way, every day there's a new opportunity. There's a new responsibility. There's a new step before us. There's probably different proverbs or psalms or various verses that some of you recite or meditate on when you wake in the morning. You may pray, Lord, order my steps today. That's one that comes to mind. And this is the case for us as pilgrims and strangers. First Peter covers that. That is what we are as believers, pilgrims and strangers. Heaven is our home. So, for ye have not passed this way heretofore, let the ark go ahead. The ark, of course, is one of the great symbols to represent our Lord. As we see the different articles of furniture, as you think about in the tabernacle and what have you, the ark must go before. Well, in verse 6, you may have noticed also, Joshua spake unto the priest, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass over before the people. Again, reemphasizing this, and they took up the Ark of the Covenant and went before the people. The Lord must fight our battles also. That's similar to what we've been saying, but think of it in this sense. There are battles. The Lord must fight our battles for us. You may think of many Old Testament or New Testament examples. I think of David. David, when he heard of what was going on with the Philistines and those giants, in particular the one, Goliath, who had those brothers, and David's brother, is, what are you doing down here? You're supposed to be watching those few sheep. He took it kind of personal. His youngest brother was there. And he came to see, and he was willing to fight. My boys were going over this story. One of them had a question, and so we were kind of discussing these things. And, you know, Saul was said to be head and shoulders above the rest. He could have been a pretty tall fella. They say the average man today is around 5'9" or 10. I don't know what he was at that time, but if he was head and shoulders above that, I mean, he could have been 6'4", 6'6", I don't know. Pretty big man himself. But here's a fella 9'6". And he wasn't going out. That's interesting. The king didn't go out. But David came. And he went before Saul and he said, well, you know, David, he's been fighting battles since his youth and your buddy youth yourself. And so he said, oh, but you've got to understand, I've had these sheep. And a lion and a bear came. And I took care of it for my sheep. And so we see the heart of a shepherd, and we see David went before, and he was willing to go before that Philistine who had defiled the army of Israel and defiled the name of God. And so, yes, the Lord must fight our battles. David, another, as we mentioned, another one of those characters that pictures the Lord. The Lord must fight our battles. Well, we move on and pick up our reading, verse 7. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. Thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. Verse 7, that they may know. That's a quote you find several times in the book of John, the Gospel of John, in the high priestly prayer. In John, you see when the Lord had come apart from speaking to the multitudes, and there he went to the upper room and spoke in John 13-16, speaking to the disciples. And early on, we see Judas leaves the scene when he was told to go do what you're going to do. And he taught those 11 about the Spirit of God that would come, the Comforter, and about abiding in Him, the true vine. Many lessons. But then we see in chapter 17, the high priestly prayer. Sometimes people refer to, like in the Sermon on the Mount, as that being the Lord's Prayer, but in one sense it's really the example prayer. The Lord's Prayer should be seen as what is in John 17, when the Lord Himself spoke to the Father, Holy Father, Righteous Father, and he went on several times, that they may know. Speaking in one connection of the disciples, and then he would go on and say, that the world may know. And he would speak about the testimony of himself, that those that are his, he's lost none save the son of perdition, Judas, that the scripture may be fulfilled. And he would speak about the testimony of himself, that the world may know. The love of God that is shown among the fellowship of the saints. And so, that the world may know. You know, we have a responsibility, as those are His disciples, that we would spread the gospel, that the world may know. Spread the word, the good news. We were fishing, yesterday, took some of the kids down to a little river near behind our house, down near the little Ramsar Park, and this fella, well, first his grandmother came, and she was looking for her grandson, and she talked a little while, so we had a chance to say a little bit to her, and she was from, whoa, I forgot that, she was from Kernersville. Didn't get her name, sorry, but I asked her if she knew where the street was. I said, yeah, and I said, well, mention the chapel. And trying to get into the conversation. And so as she was leaving, I mentioned, was having Bible school and the grandson she's looking for. So, invited. And I thought later when she left, I said, that was okay to invite him. I said, I should have talked about the Lord instead of just inviting him to come out because you may never see him again. I should have talked to him about the Lord. Well, fishing an hour later, here comes the grandson that she'd been looking for. And so he comes around, real talk to the fella, saying, some lady come looking for me a while ago, and all that. And, just talking and all this. And Jacob, my middle son, was with me. And, he started looking through Jacob's little tackle box there, and he found his best one, this big one. Said, I got a pond near me. I could really do something good with this. And I was thinking, here I am as a dad thinking, he should say that. I didn't say anything. I didn't, didn't want to say too much. Well, Jacob just said, you have it. I told him later, I said, I appreciate that, Jacob. You kind of opened the door. I said, he seemed like he kind of warmed up after that. So anyway, the opportunity came, started talking. I asked him about the good news. I said, you ever heard of the good news? So anyway, some of these things come to mind, that opportunity's out there, and sometimes we kind of don't see it until it's too late, and then the Lord's gracious and he gives us another chance, that the world may know, that we spread the good news, the gospel. I'd like to say the boy was saved on the spot, he wasn't, but we said we'll witness to him. And so in our daily lives, may we think of that little phrase, that the world may know. Well, in verse 7, there was a testimony, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel. Now, there was a powerful testimony back, as we saw this morning, in Jericho, concerning what had happened at the Red Sea. Well, in a sense, now we see another testimony being established. We see another generation. 40 years past the Red Sea. Now it's time to see another testimony established. Another leader. Moses is gone. Joshua the leader. I will now begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel. Will they follow? Will they do as they did with Moses? They saw him as a strong leader, as we read through here. But yet, there are things about Moses that he probably would soon forget, all the murmuring that was going on in the wilderness. So in one sense, here's an opportunity to step forward, to follow the lead of the appointed one from God, that they would follow wholeheartedly and not murmur. They were in the promised land, but it wasn't going to be easy, even though they were there. Dear brother and sister, even though we're in Christ, doesn't mean it's easy while we're here. We still have the battles to fight while we're in the heavenlies. For one day we will actually be in heaven itself. But while we're here, we're in the heavenlies. We're in that position. We're seated in the heavenlies. We're as good as being there, but our feet's on the ground. And so the battles are still before us. You go all the way through and notice by the end of the chapter, they were able to pass over the Jordan. It was successful there in verse 17. But beforehand, notice that as we see Joshua and this testimony being established, verse 8, he mentions what will be done. He mentions, such as in verse 10 and 11, the Hittites and the Hivites and Canaanites and Perizzites and Amorites and Girgahites and Jebusites, all these ites, various clans of ites, He speaks about how the living God, if he establishes a testimony, is going to stand against the enemies of Israel as they possess the land. Now notice, over in verse 16, the end of the verse, and the people passed over right against Jericho. Keep in mind, chapter 6 we spoke about this morning was yet to happen. They passed over in their sight. Then verse 17, the priest that bare the ark of the covenant of the Lord stood firm on the dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. So we've seen the crossing. But in one sense, it's good to look at chapters 3 and 4 together. When you come to chapter 4, we have the memorials. Isaac, would you turn it? I have another overhead displaying a little bit on the memorials. There are two sets of stones. Let's slide it down a little bit. Thank you. These two sets of stones, to easily break it up, verses 1 to 8, we see the first set of stones. Beginning at verse 9, we see the second set of stones. And then, verse 20, the first set is reiterated. Beginning at verse 1. And it came to pass, when all the people were clean passed over Jordan, that the Lord spake unto Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of the people, out of every tribe of man, and command you them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood firm, 12 stones, and ye shall carry them over with you, and leave them in the lodging place where ye shall lodge this night. The instructions, symbolic, 12 stones. We see the 12 tribes. Verse 4, then Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe of man, and Joshua said unto them, pass over before the ark of the Lord, your God, in the midst of Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according unto the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean ye by these stones? Now, in this we see a little statement that is repeated in the Word of God. In the future, this will be said, what mean ye by these stones? Your children will ask this. Now, notice on our overhead a memorial. Here we see two sets of stones in our portion in Joshua chapter 4. But this statement could be connected with something in the past. Again, Israel in the Passover. And then we see yet in the future, that is presently for us, we can make an application. Let's first look at the past. Let's go back, please, to Exodus chapter 12. Hold a finger there and we'll come back momentarily. Exodus chapter 12. As we had made reference to earlier in our messages, the importance of the Passover. Pharaoh was told many times by Moses, from God let my people go. And finally we see the firstborn would die if the blood was not applied. And so in chapter 12 in verse 11, and by the way, this would become the first feast or holiday in Israel's history, as you see their yearly calendar, such as in Leviticus 23, there are 7 main holidays. This will become one of them, the first one. Verse 11, and thus shall ye eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord, and the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. The plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Verse 14, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall ye eat unleavened bread, etc., giving the dialogue about this feast that would be instituted. Now, if you would, drop down to verse 24. And when ye shall observe this thing for an ordinance to thee and to thy sons forever, and it shall come to pass when ye come to the land when the Lord will give unto you according to as he hath promised, that ye shall keep this service, and it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And so, what mean ye by this service? It was established back with the Passover that your children may want to know, what does this mean? Why are we doing this Passover? That they could remember what the Lord had done in the Passover, leading up to the Red Sea and on into the wilderness. Well, when we come to Joshua, the same statement, that your children may want to know, what mean ye by these stones? So we see the first set of stones that would be taken upon these 12 men's shoulders, come out of the Jordan, place it on the land, and we see the 12 stones. What mean ye by this? Ah, then when this question is asked, it wouldn't be going back to the Passover, it would be going to what the Lord had done in crossing the Jordan River, bringing us into this place, the promised land, into our place of inheritance. These stones remind us of what the Lord has done. The blood at the Passover, the deliverance at the Red Sea, and now us in our position in the land, crossing the Jordan River. So, applications to our hearts as believers in the New Testament. Well, if you would, while we're in this section, go to Deuteronomy for a moment, right before Joshua. Deuteronomy 6. We see this statement. Similar. Deuteronomy 6. Now, of course, the commandments have been given, and we see in Deuteronomy 6, verse 1, now these are the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that ye might do them in the land whither ye go to possess it. And so, in preparation for what would happen in the land, that which they were to possess, as he says, here are some more instructions he was giving to Israel, such as verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. Then, verse 16, ye shall not tempt the Lord your God as ye tempted him in Massah. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee. Verse 20, and when thy son asketh thee in time to come, saying, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God hath commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders, great and sore, upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh, and upon all his household, before our eyes. And he brought us out from thence, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he sware unto our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is at this day. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. What mean ye? Your son may ask. So when the Lord brings this up, perhaps we think in our minds, when we look at the things in the New Testament that we're instructed to do, how we are to behave, how we are to yield to the Spirit of God and to the Word of God, that they may ask, and that we may have an answer of the testimony of what the Lord has done. Now, if you would, to the New Testament for a moment. 1 Corinthians 11. As we note here, this statement, that they may ask, what do these stones mean? Or what does this service, the Passover, what does this mean? Well, in Corinthians 11, we know that this is what the Lord had spoken to Paul and the revelation given to him as he wrote much of the New Testament by the Spirit of God. He spoke of these things the Lord had given him. Back in the Gospels, we see the actual occurrence of the last Passover and the initiation, the institution of the Lord's Supper as a transition from Passover for the children of Israel to the church having the Lord's Supper. This is where we are today. This being the Lord's dying request, the very thing the Lord himself said to do. He gives instructions for prayer meeting and for teaching and for opportunity to express gift, but yet, even though these things are exampled and patterned in the New Testament, the meeting that the Lord said upon his dying request was to remember him. So in some senses, even though we see the fourfold pattern of the local assembly in Acts 2:42 as the church begun in a day there in chapter 2 of Acts, there were four things, the teaching and the breaking of bread and the prayers and the fellowship. But in some senses, we could say this is the chief meeting, the breaking of bread, because it's the dying request of the Lord, and everything else can, in one sense, flow out of that. So in Corinthians 11, verse 23, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." So what do we have here? Till he come. And think of it with our own children. When we come together, any meeting, but particularly the Lord's Supper, and we have our children that perhaps aren't saved yet, they're sitting there with us, noticing what the rest of us are doing, maybe if they are saved, they still may ask the question, "What mean ye by this service?" Kind of like back at the Passover, "What mean ye?" And so they may say, what does this meeting mean? What does this gathering mean? We should be able to point to passages such as this and say, this is what happened on the night the Lord was betrayed. This is why we do what we do. That's why the bread and the cup is so important. It speaks of his body and his blood that was given for us. We do it because it was his dying request. It's a privilege to come and to remember him. But yet it's not only that, but it's also a call. It's a privilege and a responsibility. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. Perhaps many of us can testify to that as our children eventually do ask that. Usually, if once my children have made a profession of faith and seems to be clarity on that, and the question comes up, and sometimes before they're saved, what is the Lord's Supper about? If they're not saved, it's an opportunity to get into the gospel and talk to them as a witness. But if they are saved, it's a great opportunity to answer them, that they may begin to appreciate and to understand why we're doing this. What is this about? So it's an opportunity. Over in Corinthians 14, just while we're here, chapter 11, of course, we see the remembrance time, the Lord's Supper. Chapter 14 is time to kind of an open meeting in a sense of when variety of gifts is expressed. We come to the Lord's Supper to remember Him, to worship Him, speak to God, but we come at other times to express gifts, to speak to the Christians, the various brethren as they're led. But notice this. This is a little application. Corinthians 14:23. If therefore the whole church be come together into one place. Now that's an interesting statement you see repeated. Verse 26 there, how is it then, brethren, when ye come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath revelation, hath interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. That's our purpose. If any man speak in an unknown tongue, let it be by two, or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silent in the church, but let him speak to himself and to God. Let the prophet speak two or three, and let the other judge. It speaks about learning and being comforted and edifying, things being done decently and in order down at the end of chapter verse 40. And so we see an orderly fashion to orderly bring out prophesying or teaching. It says if someone comes in verse 23 and they're speaking in an unknown tongue and it could seem to be that you're mad. But notice in verse 24, as we read this portion, we're to avoid a situation where things are done in a disorderly way. But in verse 24 it says, but if all prophesy, see that's as opposing those being disorderly, verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together into one place and all speak with tongues and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that you're mad? But, verse 24, if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced or convicted of all. He is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. So isn't this interesting? In the place of the assembly, and in assembly order, that if an unbeliever or someone unlearned come in, the Spirit of God in an orderly fashion in the assembly gathering in an orderly biblical manner can have that convicting work upon a heart, an unlearned or an unbeliever. And so in a similar sense, maybe they'll have a question. What is this all about? What is this meeting about? What are we doing? We need to be prepared to give an answer. The Spirit of God can convict hearts. I think that's a very interesting verse. Verse 25, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Prophesying decently and in order. The Spirit of God. You know, I'm for preaching the gospel. But yet, whatever the Lord puts on the heart of an individual, the Lord knows what that crowd needs to hear, we trust. And an unsaved person, not in fellowship, obviously, in the meeting, but can come in the meeting and sit there under the sound of the Word of God. The Spirit of God can convict. The order of the assembly can have its convicting, convincing power, as it mentions here. And the Lord can use that upon that soul, saved or maybe an unlearned person. And so, just with some sense of an application, people ask, what is going on? We need to be ready for an answer. And so if our meetings are constructed in an orderly way that's scriptural, then we're conducive to the Spirit of God working on hearts. So it's important. But anyway, back to our portion in Joshua. In Joshua, we're back to the stones. Of course, the Passover, and we connected that to what is now, for the church, we see the Lord's Supper. But in Joshua, remember in chapter 4, there in verse 6 is where we left off. What mean ye by these stones? Well, there's a memorial. There's a testimony. Pick up at verse 7. Then ye shall answer them that the waters of Jordan were cut off before the ark of the covenant of the Lord. When it passed over Jordan, the waters of Jordan were cut off. And these stones shall be for a memorial unto the children of Israel forever. And the children of Israel did so as Joshua commanded, and took up 12 stones out of the midst of Jordan, as the Lord spake unto Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over with them unto the place where they lodged, and laid them down, laid down there. End of the first section. Now we see in verse 9, another set of stones. Notice here, and Joshua set up 12 stones in the midst of Jordan, in the place where the feet of the priests which bear the Ark of the Covenant stood, and they are there unto this day. And so in verse 9, here is another wonderful picture. Here the stones were not taken on shoulders out of the Jordan, but placed there where the priest stood. The priest and the ark, symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ again. And we think of the Lord Jesus Christ being compassed about in the judgment waters of death there on the cross of Calvary. Remember when they crossed over the waters, just like the Red Sea, they came crashing down. Judgment upon the Egyptians that were after pursuing them back at the Red Sea. Now, no mention of the enemy there, but nevertheless, we see the waters would abate back. And we see the stones would remain unseen, but in a sense a testimony, those 12 stones in the Jordan River. We think of where the ark had been. The Lord Jesus Christ. He was seen on the cross, but yet in some respects, if you remember when we looked at the Levitical offerings, we saw how Christ is pictured in those different offerings. The meal offering was seen as a picture of him as in his perfect humanity. The one who went to the cross sinless. The perfect God-man. And yet, he was judged by fire. Some of that meal offering was an offering that they would have no meat, but it would be placed on in a griddle on the oven to be cooked. But also, it would be placed inside the oven to be cooked. So reverently speaking, if you remember, that would speak to us how the Lord was both judged openly before the world on the cross, but there was also aspects of his judgment that he endured on the cross that was unseen, in the oven, if you will. When the 3 hours of darkness came on the cross of Calvary, and the Lord, the Father, poured his wrath out upon Christ, the one who knew no sin was made sin for us. The sin of the world was laid upon him, the one who knew no sin. And so, in that sense, the 3 hours of darkness and the wrath of God, you see, we can envision what some of them saw, the physical judgment upon Christ on the cross because of what man did to him, the lashings and the spitting and all these things. But, you know, we can't enter into what happened to him spiritually. As Isaiah 53 would prophesy and say, his soul would be made an offering for sin. And so there are certain aspects of the death of Christ that's unseen to our eyes. And so when we think of this, we think of here was the ark. And then the stones took its place and the waters came back over it. And in the midst of that Jordan River was a testimony of the Lord himself going into the depths for you and me. Enduring the eternal, the wrath for our eternal salvation, the wrath of God poured out on him. What a testimony. And so we note in verse 10, verse 9, that which could not be seen, those stones covered with water. But verse 10, for the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished that the Lord commanded Joshua to speak unto the people according to all that Moses commanded Joshua, and the people hasted and passed over. Notice there in verse 10, until everything was finished. In a sense, we think of the Lord again. He was in that place, on that cross on Mount Calvary, until it was finished, and he could say, it is finished. He paid for every sin. His blood was sufficient. His sacrifice was a propitiatory sacrifice. All satisfactory, total satisfactory payment in the sight of God the Father. Totally accepted. He was our mercy seat. So the place where that ark stood, now covered with water over the stones, you see, until it was finished. The Lord finished the work from the cross of Calvary. Continue on, if you would. Notice in verse 11, it mentions more about the ark, and it came to pass when all the people were clean passed over, that the ark of the Lord passed over, and the priest in the presence of the people. And it went on and mentions details about this, the next several verses. But then if you'll pick up, please, and notice verse 19. The waters had returned, verse 18. Verse 19, and the people came out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month and encamped in Gilgal, in the east border of Jericho. Gilgal, we see in chapter 5, a great emphasis. Gilgal is a very interesting study, looking at this city. You take a certain city in the Bible and you can study things about it and see where things are happening there. Gilgal is one of those places. Chapter 5, the Lord willing, we may look at that Wednesday. But this becomes our new home base, military base, it would seem. Then verse 20, we're back to the first stones. And those 12 stones which they took out of Jordan did Joshua pitch in Gilgal. And he spake unto the children of Israel, saying, when your children shall ask their fathers in time to come, saying, what mean these stones? Then ye shall let your children know, saying, Israel came over this Jordan on dry land, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of Jordan from before you until ye were passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up from before us, until we were gone over, that all the people of the earth might know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that ye might fear the Lord your God forever. Again, verse 24, that the earth may know. Think of that again in John, that the world may know. He reemphasizes here in these last verses what we read earlier, that you should be able to answer when the children say, what is this about? And that's a golden opportunity. In our time, when they want to know, maybe it's someone who doesn't come to the Lord's Supper, or maybe they wonder, why do you do it every week? And you may be able to point to the Scripture and say, this is why. Because of what the Lord done for us. For what He has done on the cross of Calvary, and He said to remember Him, and we come and we spend an hour musing about Him. And we conclude the time with the emblems in remembrance. A time of singing and prayer and meditation on Him. Oh, what He's done for us. What an opportunity we have with grateful hearts to come and remember Him. What mean ye of these stones? Look to the Lord in prayer.